The Old Testament reading is Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. And this is the word of our Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. And now let's turn to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 4. This will be our sermon text as well this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And may God bless his word to us today. Since today, as a congregation, we are having our meeting this afternoon, I thought it would be appropriate to take a break from our study of Isaiah and hear something of what the scripture teaches concerning the church or the body of Christ. And this passage from Ephesians chapter 4 that I read to you has much to say about the church, far more than we could realistically cover in one sermon. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul, at first, he speaks of the unity of the church, and we will talk a little bit about that. Then he goes on to speak of the gifts that Christ has given to the church, not only gifts to each individual believer, but also gifts in the form of gifted leaders for the church. And then he goes on towards the end of the passage to speak of the growth of the body of Christ, and that will be our focus mainly today, on the growth of the church. And to do that, we'll especially be looking at verses 15 and 16 of this passage. And so the topic then today that we will consider is the growth of the church. Now, when we hear the term church growth, the first thing that we usually think of is growth in numbers, growth in size. And if we hear that such and such a church is really growing, what we think of is that, well, that must mean more and more people are showing up on Sunday and the church is increasing in size. Now, to be sure, God is concerned about the growth of his church in that way. It is God's purpose, it is his will to bring a vast multitude of people into his kingdom. You remember the promises that he gave to Abraham, that his descendants would be as innumerable as the sands on the seashore and the stars in the sky. When Jesus said to his disciples that, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, that promise entailed also a growth in the size of his church. And Jesus is even now continually at work in the world, bringing more and more people, more and more of God's elect into his kingdom, into the church. And when you hear of a place such as China, for example, where the church is growing larger all the time, despite the persecution she suffers there, you see this promise of Christ. You see this will or purpose of God being fulfilled to increase his church on earth. But the concern of this passage is not so much the growth of the body of Christ in terms of numbers or size, but the concern here is the spiritual growth of the body of Christ, growth in maturity, growth in unity, growth in faithfulness, in conformity to the image of Christ as his body. And that will be our concern today, the church's spiritual growth. And if we devote ourselves to this, if we devote ourselves to seeking to grow in this way, if we devote ourselves to be faithful to what we read here, to grow in love and maturity and unity, then God may very well bless us with growth in the other way. But we will leave that to the Lord. That is his prerogative. As we look at these verses, first we'll consider the cause of the growth of the body of Christ. Then we'll consider the means of that growth. And then finally, we'll think about the quality of the growth of the body of Christ. First, the cause of growth. This is what we read in verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, since Paul speaks of the church here as the body of Christ, the word head here refers to the head of a body. But what does that mean exactly? What does it mean that Christ is the head? Well, part of what that means is that Christ is the sovereign Lord over his people, that he has all authority and rule over his people. Paul speaks of Christ as the head of the church in this way in Ephesians later. In chapter 5, verse 23, he says, Christ is the head of his church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul expands on this truth of God's or Christ's headship even further. He says in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So Christ is head not only of his church, but he is also head in the sense that he is the Lord, he is sovereign over all of creation. And isn't that a wonderful thought? That the one who rules all creation with perfect power and authority and rule, that he is the same one, he is the Savior who loved us, who died for us, and who is at work in the world, working out all things for the good and for the salvation of his church, of his people. What a wonderful thought that is. We have been very troubled by this coronavirus pandemic. It has been very challenging for churches in many ways. But we know that Christ is the head of all things for the church. He is ruling over this for the good of his people, so we can be encouraged by that. Here in this passage, in verse 15, though, when Paul refers to Christ as the head of the church, he's not referring so much to the fact that he is the sovereign Lord of the church, which is true, but he's referring to the fact that Christ is the ultimate source of the life, of the growth of the church. He is the one who gives life to his body. He is the one who causes his body to grow. Because he says in verse 16, speaking about the church, he says, from whom the whole body, that is from Christ, from whom the whole body builds itself up in love. And what Paul is saying here is the same truth that Jesus declared in John's gospel in chapter 15, when he said to his disciples, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So Christ as the head of the church means that he is the source of the growth of the church. We grow as the body of Christ only as we are united to him as our head. And so what makes the church grow then is not man. It is not man's work. It is not man's programs or man's methods. Strictly speaking, what makes the church growth is not even the means of grace. These are not the source of the spiritual growth of the church, but the ultimate source of that growth is Jesus. the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit, whom he sends to fill and indwell in the hearts of his people. Again, hear the promise that Jesus made in Matthew's gospel. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. I will build my church. Now, as we'll see, Jesus uses means in order to accomplish that. But for now, the truth that I want you to focus in on is just this, that Christ alone is the one who gives growth to his body. How should we respond to this? Well, this truth ought to drive us to prayer, to seek the Lord's grace, to seek Christ and his blessing on his church. In this passage, as we'll see, there is a call to action. Every believer who belongs to Christ, Christ has given gifts. He has given us gifts in order to serve. We are called to serve our gifts for ministering to one another, for edifying one another. And so there is here a call to action. But the first action that we take as those who belong to the body of Christ is to pray. We pray. We humbly beseech Christ and his grace and his power to be at work in the life of his body to grow us together so that we may grow more and more like him. Again, hear from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The moment that we stop relying upon Christ and his grace and his power to build the church, the moment we take that upon ourselves is the moment at which our labors become vain. We can do nothing apart from Christ. Only in prayerful dependence upon Jesus and his Spirit at work in his members can we do any good as members of the body of Christ. And that's because he is the sole source of the growth of his body. And this is also a great encouragement and comfort for us to know this as well, because what it means is that you are not responsible for growing the church. It also means that the pastor is not responsible for growing the church. The elders are not responsible for growing the church. We are all responsible to be faithful in our respective callings and with the gifts that Christ gives us to serve with those gifts. We are responsible to be faithful in that. But the growth of the church, the spiritual growth of the church, we can include here also the numerical growth of the church. This is the work of the head of the church. This is the work of Christ as he works his grace among us. Think of the Apostle Paul. Humanly speaking, there is no one in the history of the church who did more to advance the church, to grow the church. And yet listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so Christ then is the source of growth. But he's also, as he grows the church, Christ uses means. He uses means. And that's the second point that we'll consider, the means of growth. And in this passage in Ephesians, and we could talk about other means of growth as well. We could talk about the word, sacrament, and prayer. These are means that Christ uses to grow his church. But here in this passage, the means that the Apostle Paul focuses on here, by which Christ grows his body, are the members of his body. That is, those who belong to Christ, those who are united to him by faith. It is these members, believers in Jesus, people who belong to Christ, are the means by which Christ grows his body. Paul describes the body of Christ in verse 16 in this way. It is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. And so he's describing a body. He's referring to the body of Christ, of course, but he's using the body that we have, a physical body, to say that the body of Christ is like that. I mean, consider your own body. It is made up of various members, all kinds of different parts, and yet in one way or another, all of the parts are joined together. They're connected to one another. You might remember the old song, the toe bone connected to the foot bone connected to the heel bone connected to the ankle bone. You can go on and on, but that's the way the body is. It's united, it's joined together with every joint with which it is equipped. And though your body is made up of many parts, You are one. You are not just a collection of parts, but you are one. Your body is one. And it's the same way with the body of Christ. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 4, the apostle says this. He says, there is one body and one spirit. There is one body. And so we are all members of the same body. In Christ, we are not only united to Jesus as our head, as each individual member, each of us, by faith in Christ, we are not only united to Christ as our head, but we are also joined and united to one another in the body of Christ. And I believe this is the reason why, later in Ephesians, Paul will tell the Ephesians, and the Spirit says to us, that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's because we not only belong to Christ, but we belong to one another in the body of Christ. There is no member separate from the body, out doing its own thing, but it is God's will that the body be one. And so we are all part of Christ, and therefore we have a responsibility to submit to one another in that body. According to these verses in Ephesians, the individual members of the body, again, are the means by which Christ grows his body, his church. And let me try to paraphrase verse 16. The grammar is a little hard to follow, even in English, but let me try to paraphrase it. It says basically this: the whole body, whose members are all joined together, when each member is working properly, makes itself grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so the body of Christ grows then when each member is working properly. And working properly here means that each member, each part, that is everyone who is united to Christ, is serving the body of Christ with the gifts that God has given him or her. God has given each one of his people gifts. And only as we are using those gifts, only as we are engaged in the life of the body of Christ, serving others with these gifts, only then are we working properly as one member of the body of Christ. And only then does the whole body grow. And so we grow as Christians only as we are part of the body, and the body is growing collectively together in the knowledge of Christ. Speaking of a physical body, many years ago I had a problem in which my esophagus, it's not a body part that you normally give a lot of thought to, but my esophagus stopped working properly. And as it turns out, your esophagus is a pretty important part of your body. Mine had basically stopped working, so food was no longer going from my mouth into my stomach. And as you can imagine, that's a problem. It's a wonderful way to lose weight, if that's your goal. I don't recommend it, though. I lost about 30 pounds before finally I was able to have surgery to correct it. But for some reason, I don't know why I did this, but I was just curious. So I asked my doctor before I had surgery. I said, what would somebody do in my situation who couldn't have surgery or some kind of treatment to correct this problem? And the doctor kind of looked at me like I was stupid, and he just shrugged his shoulders and he said, well, I don't know, I guess you would just shrivel up and die. So this doctor's bedside manners weren't his strength. But without surgery, without treatment of some kind, because this one part of the body stopped working, my health was in danger. Perhaps even my life would have been in danger. And that's the way it is with the body of Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, if you are not using your gifts to serve others in the body, you are compromising the health of the body. You are jeopardizing the growth of the body. You might be stunting the growth of the body of Christ, because every member has gifts and every member must use those so that the body can grow. And so the point here is that even as we are on our knees imploring the Lord Jesus, who is the source of all growth, even as we are relying upon him, praying that he will bless his church, grow his body, at the same time, we must also be engaged in the work of using the gifts and the resources, the time that Christ has given us to build up the body of Christ. And what that may begin with is a complete reorientation of the way that we look at church. And so the first question that we need to ask ourselves concerning my involvement in the church, my relationship to the body of Christ, is not this: how can this church serve me? Or what can this church give me? But the first question we should ask is, how can I serve the church? In what ways has God gifted me? In what ways has God equipped me to minister to others, to serve others for the building up of the body of Christ? What can I contribute to the church? This is the first question we need to ask when we think about a church, not what can the church do for me. Of all the congregations where you could be, God in his providence, he has put you here in Mount Rose. He has put you here with your particular gifts. He has placed you here in order to serve the body of Christ. And only as each one of us serves, then will we as a congregation grow in Christ-likeness together. And since we grow as Christians only as we grow together in the body of Christ, that means that we need each other. You need my gifts for your growth in grace. I need your gifts for my growth in grace. Now, when it comes to our physical bodies, we can function pretty well without some parts. Some of you may be missing an appendix. Perhaps some of you are missing a gallbladder. Some of us are missing some hair on the top of our heads. But that doesn't really impair the way that the body works. We can still function fairly well. But in the body of Christ, every member is a vital organ. Every member, every part of the body of Christ, God has given gifts to him and to her for the growth, for the health, for the life of the church. There is no appendix. There is no superfluous member that can be done away with. And for that reason, I can never say to another member of the body of Christ, I have no need of you. I don't need you. I can never say that to anyone, no matter how seemingly unimportant or insignificant or how little gifted that person may be. Yes, I need him. I need her. And the body needs you. And the more alienated, the more estranged that we are from one another in the body of Christ, the less then that we will grow as Christ's body. And so the means of growth are the members of the body. And finally, the Apostle Paul here, this is the third point. Finally, Paul speaks about the quality of growth. And by this, I mean, what are the characteristics of this growth? What does this growth look like? We've already said it's not a growth in numbers, but it's a growth in other ways. There are two aspects to the quality of the growth that I want to consider with you. The first is this, that the church should grow to be a well-rounded church, a church that is faithful to Christ in every dimension of what we are called to do as his people. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, we are to grow up in every way, in every way. If you are parents, think of your hopes for your children. You don't want your children to grow up to be one-dimensional people, but you want them to be well-rounded individuals. You want them to mature, to develop physically, socially, intellectually, spiritually. And in the same way, God wants his church to grow and mature in every dimension of Christ-likeness. That's what he says, that's what Paul means when he says that the church is to grow up in every way. I think of Jesus. Jesus is the standard or the measure to which we are growing. He was perfect and complete in every way. He was faithful to the will of his Father in every dimension. And in the same way, the church, it is God's will that we grow to be more and more complete and perfect in every way, just as our Savior is. This is something to remember, because in every particular denomination, or congregation rather, in every particular congregation, there are always a variety of interests or desires or burdens of the hearts of the various people in that church. And that is true for this congregation too, I'm sure. There are some who have a burden for prayer. The church needs to pray more. There are some that have a burden for evangelism. We need to be faithful to Christ to make the gospel of salvation known to the lost world. There are some who have a strong interest in the worship of the church. Let's worship the Lord according to how he has revealed his will for us to worship him. Let's focus on that. Some have a strong interest in the teaching of the church. Let's make sure our doctrine is true and faithful to the Word of God. Some have a heart to minister to the needy. They look to the example of Jesus, who ministered to the poor. We ought to do the same thing. Others have a zeal to see the church address with a prophetic voice the social and moral issues of our day. Some have a burden for strengthening families, others for advancing missions. And now, this is not to say that these are not all concerns that we all share to some degree, but it's just a fact that everyone has more of a burden for one of these than for the others. And that's a good thing, because if we were all exactly alike in our concerns and our gifts, we would be a very unbalanced, one-dimensional congregation. We would be very faithful in one area, but very neglectful in so many other areas. But the goal of church growth is a church that is multidimensional, well-rounded, growing up in every way into Him who is the head. And so for us, as a congregation of Mount Rose, we ought to have before us as a goal to be faithful to Christ in every way that He calls us. We ought to be a church that prays. We ought to be devoted to prayer. We ought to be a church that is very concerned with how we worship God, that we not only worship Him according to His word, but that we worship Him with a spirit of joy and reverence. We need to be a church. We ought to be a church that is faithful to the word of God in our teaching, that our doctrine is true to Scripture. That we ought to be a church that bears witness to Christ before the world, a church that is serving to strengthen families and marriages, a church that ministers to one another, that seeks to minister to the community in some way, a church that seeks to advance the work of missions in the world. These are all ways in which we ought to set ourselves, or these are all ways in which we ought to grow. This is the goal for us as a congregation. And so your prayer and my prayer will be that we will grow in all of these ways. And so the pattern of biblical church growth is that the church is growing well-rounded, seeking to be faithful to Christ in every way in which He calls us to obey Him. The second aspect of the quality of the growth of the church has to do with love. Because in these two verses, Paul mentions love twice. In verse 15, he says, speaking the truth in love. And in verse 16, he says that the church builds itself up in love. Now, what does this phrase "in love" mean here in these verses? Well, love certainly does include specific expressions of love. Biblically speaking, love is not a sentiment, it is not a feeling, but it is actively seeking the highest good of your neighbor. But the term here refers not so much to specific expressions of love, that though love will be shown in that way, but the term refers more to that intangible quality that ought to characterize every aspect of the life of a congregation. In other words, love, Christ-like love, ought to be almost the air that we breathe, the atmosphere of the church, part of the environment or the culture of the church. Love should be the basic orientation of our hearts towards one another in the body of Christ. And so here at Mount Rose, Christ-like love for one another should be such a part of the environment here that this is a church where if you share your burdens, if you share your struggles with a brother or sister of Christ, you know that they will come to help you, they will pray with you, they will encourage you. This ought to be a congregation where you know that if you confess your sin to another, that you will have someone who hears you, who forgives you. Where if you are hurting, you know that someone will come and walk beside you in that hurt. This ought to be a congregation where love controls our hearts and minds so much that we rejoice with one another, we weep with one another, that we are ready to confess our sin to one another, to seek forgiveness from each other, to grant that forgiveness to each other. The very love that sent Christ into the world to die for our sin, to redeem us from sin and death and hell, this should be the love that characterizes our involvement, our service, our dealings with one another in the congregation here at Mount Rose. A self-sacrificial love, a self-denying love, a self-giving love. And when that sort of love for one another is increasing, by definition, the church is growing because it is building itself up in love. And without this Christ-like love, the church will not grow in unity. And this is one of Paul's major concerns in this entire passage, is the unity of the body of Christ. At the beginning of this passage, in verse 1, Paul says this. He commands the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes on to explain that the unity of the church is imperative because the God that we worship and serve is unified. He is one. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit. In verse 5, one Lord, one faith. In verse 6, one God and Father of all. And so the logic is, if God is not divided, the church ought not to be divided. If God is unified, his people ought to be unified. And then in verse 12 and 13, Paul describes the growth of the body of Christ as growth towards unity. He says in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And this unity, this can only come about in the body of Christ when love, when Christ-like love is controlling the hearts and the minds of those who belong to the church. At the end of verse 16, Paul equates growth in the body as the body building itself up in love. And so church growth, by definition, is growth in love and growth in the unity that is the product of that love. And so love then leads to unity. A lack of love brings division and disharmony. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read that magnificent description of Christ-like love. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Verse 5, or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Here is the nature of genuine Christ-like love by its very character. Because it is patient, kind, it does not insist on its own way, it is not rude, it fosters, it engenders the kind of unity that God wills for his people. And we can say much more biblically about the way that love works to unite the members of the body of Christ. When there is a conflict between brothers and sisters in Christ, love leads a person to examine first his own heart to see where he has contributed to the conflict or where he or she has exacerbated the conflict. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so when there is conflict in the church, which is always inevitable to some degree, love seeks to examine itself first. How have I contributed? One author writing about church conflict said this, if I'm only 2% responsible for a conflict, I'm 100% responsible for that 2%. And so love looks first to one's own sin, one's own failure, and confesses that and seeks forgiveness for it. Love does not harbor ill will, but love is always ready to forgive the brother or sister who has sinned against him. Love does not speak evil of a brother or sister behind his or her back. Love does not impute evil motives to a brother or sister in Christ. Love is motivated more by a desire to make peace than to be proven correct. Love always leaves the door open to reconciliation. Love never says this, under no circumstances will I ever have anything to do with that person. Rather, love does not rest until it has done all that it can do to make peace. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Love does not retaliate when it is wronged. And in all of these ways, love, Christ-like love, fosters the sort of genuine unity that is a part of the growth of the body of Christ. And so the quality of the growth of the body of Christ consists in these two things. One, that we as a congregation are growing more faithful in every way, more well-rounded. And two, that as a growing church, we will be growing in love, which necessarily means we will be growing in unity because love brings about that unity. And so as we look at these verses, we could say, here is God's building program for Mount Rose. Here is a plan for us. This is his will. This is his goal, or this should be our goal. as a congregation. Look at verse 13. This is our aim, that we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're brought back to Christ. We need to look to Him because He is the standard that we are aiming towards. He is the measure that God is working in His people to bring us more conformity to. But Jesus is not only the standard of the church's growth, but He is also the one who gives that growth. He is the good shepherd who so loved His sheep that He laid down His life for us. He is the shepherd who protects and provides for. He continues to love each and every one of His precious lambs. He is the bridegroom who will prepare His bride and who is at work preparing His body, His bride, to be spotless, without blemish, holy before Him. He is the Savior who fulfilled His Father's will to redeem His elect, His church, by His blood shed on the cross. And so as we look to Jesus, know then that no matter how challenging things may be in any particular congregation, in our congregation, no matter how difficult things may be, we have a Savior who accomplished His Father's will by dying for us on the cross, that we might be forgiven and have life in Him. And if He has done that for us, He will most certainly fulfill the promise that He has made to us concerning His church, that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. So even as we seek to be faithful to these words that God has spoken to us in this passage in Ephesians, let us look to our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our hope and He is the one who will grant this growth. And may it be so. Let's pray.